Morning, everyone. Can I just underline something Francis mentioned in the notices? I know Pat was really surprised in the last few days. She was talking to somebody, and the subject of the 5 o'clock congregation came up, and they said, of course, that's a youth service. We can't go to that. We haven't actually run a youth congregation in this church for well over a year. And just to let you all know, the 5 o'clock service is, we call it informal worship, which covers a multitude of different things you can do. But it is open to everyone. And whilst we try to keep the lineup at the front relatively youthful, Francis and I both preach, don't we? Yes, we do. We're still thought young enough to preach there. And I hope to be preaching this evening at the baptism. And baptisms are something for the whole church to rejoice in, not just the people who have been baptized or their families. I really do think it should be seen as a church event, always. These always were in the past, church events, because baptism is one of the two things Jesus said we should do. He said we should take the Lord's Supper regularly and we should be baptized once. And in the Baptist church, those two things are called ordinances because they were ordained by Jesus for us to do. And I think we should take them seriously, just as seriously as we take communion and being present for communion. Okay, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. What I want to bring you, it's the first Sunday of the new year. I want to bring you a word of encouragement. I'm going to read Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. What I like about the Bible is absolutely no attempt at political correctness. God has not excluded more than half the congregation here. But in the way language is used at the time, the psalmist is pointing out that the steps of good people are ordered by God. And all of us wonder what 2016 will bring. And the answer is that 2016 is highly likely to be very much like 2015. Most of us will have good days and bad days. Most of us will have some days when we feel ill and feel dreadful, and most days when we feel well and healthy. Some of your prayers will be answered, and some of your prayers will not seem to get past the roof. Some of your plans will be achieved, and some of your plans won't be achieved. Some of your friends will be there when you need them, and sometimes you will feel very much on your own. But understand this, if you are a child of God, and if you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've asked God to guide you, then the Lord will be working out his purposes in you and for you as the year proceeds. And one particular word in the text stands out, and it is the word though, which is found at the beginning of verse 24, though he fall. Some translations say when he falls. The Good News version is completely inaccurate at this point. It translates it if he falls rather than when. And the writer of the psalm understood that all believers would have times of stumbling, of losing their way, of tripping and indeed falling on their journey through life. King David understood that all believers fall eventually, and we all fall sooner or later. It is what happens after we fall that makes all the difference. God promises that when we fall, we should not be utterly destroyed. A couple of days ago, I had an actual fall on some steps, and I cut my knee quite badly. As I was a man, it was very badly. And life is like that. Sometimes we stumble. Now, I was really pleased, and as I lay there on the pavement, feeling a complete fool, what went through my mind, I was pleased not to have banged my face. I have an unfortunately large nose. And I was pleased not to have dented the pavement with it. I was pleased not to have broken my glasses. I was pleased not to have cracked a bone in my wrist, as I've done on more than one occasion when I've put out my hands to save myself. And in the Bible, when it says, when we fall, we won't be utterly destroyed. The sense there is of being cast head first into a deep pit. Now, obviously, if I'd fallen headlong over Beachy Head rather than tripping up a couple of steps. Chances are I would have been utterly destroyed. I've told this story before, but it's worth repeating. Years ago, I took a school party over Seaford Head, and I was walking with the head teacher and one of the year six boys from my class when we got to the top. And this helpful lad said, "Here's your chance of a bit of quick promotion, Mr. Nolan. I'll hold him, you push him over," referring to the head teacher. Now, obviously, being pushed over a high cliff is not... If you are pushed over a high cliff, you're not going to dust yourself off and keep going. You will have been utterly destroyed. And God promises that that sense of utter destruction will not happen to those people who follow him. We may face life-changing circumstances this year, but God will not allow the followers of Jesus to be utterly destroyed because he upholds us with his mighty hand. You'll find this difficult to believe, but when my two sons were really young, I could carry them both in from the car simultaneously, one on each arm. I would grasp them and they would hang on to me and be upheld by me because I was bigger and stronger. And that is a picture of how our Heavenly Father holds up his children too. Note that the fool may be a fool into trouble, or it may be a fool into serious moral sin. The fool might be the loss of a job. It could be a health problem. It could tragically be the breakup of a marriage or any sort of personal crisis that causes the loss of your reputation. The fool could result from a series of wrong choices which lead you in the wrong direction so that you damage your walk with God and you hurt other people around you as well. And the Bible repeatedly shows how fools come upon all sorts of hitherto good people. The Baptists of old had a phrase for it. They would describe somebody in the congregation as being overtaken by sin. I quite like that phrase, actually, because sin can come upon all sorts of hitherto good people. And the Bible shows how men and women can be faithful to the Lord one minute and overcome by sin the next if they make wrong choices. For example, we see Peter boasting that he would always follow Jesus faithfully. And then within 24 hours, he's run away and denied Christ. And strong people sometimes do very stupid things. And saints can act like sinners. You know, by faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. I'm sure there'd be lots of sermons preached on that up and down the land today. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, following God's call to the promised land. And then when he got there, he lied about his wife, Sarah, not once, but twice. And before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he killed an Egyptian, and then he tried to cover up the evidence. And after David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, murdered in a desperate attempt to cover his own sin. And these biblical accounts teach us that even people God uses can do extremely foolish things. And that should serve to warn us all that no one, however long we have been a Christian, is beyond the reach of temptation. Very godly people can sometimes make very wrong choices and suffer greatly as a result. It is always a mistake to think, "I am beyond temptation." Don't ever say that. Satan roams the world like a mighty lion looking for overconfident Christians he can devour. I want to draw some principles out of this text of verses 23 and 24. And the first is this, that every detail of life is under God's control. That can seem difficult to believe at times. But if God is God, then he must know about all the things that happen to us. And in some senses, we can't fully understand that all things includes both the best and the worst that comes our way. Now, God is never the author of sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Sin is always our own responsibility. So we might ask the question, well, is God sovereign over Satan then? Well, the answer has to be yes. that God reigns over all parts of the universe in such a way that all things must fit into his eternal plan, and that must include even sin itself. And for reasons that we only partly understand, God allowed sin to enter the universe. And when we sin, we must remain fully accountable for the wrong choices we make and the negative consequences that we must face. But if God did not permit that sin to happen, it wouldn't happen. And there is a mystery in this, which when unravelled in eternity, I think will cause us to marvel at the riches of his grace and the enormity of his plan. If God is in control of the details, then shocking things which happen to us will not come as a surprise to the Lord. And faith in God's good providence can help us to remain peaceful even when awful things happen to us personally. You know, I'm about in the next month to celebrate 35 years of being in ministry. But I do not know why my predecessor here lasted 6 months. I do not know why he lasted less than 6 months before he was killed in an accident, or why I have been here for so long. But as a church, surely we can say with the hymn writer of old, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. I do not know why my children have been permitted to have a father all their life thus far, but his children were denied a father when they were very young. I don't know why that happened. I can't pretend to know why that happened. I can't pretend to know why in the providence of the Lord, he deemed that that was the right course of action for this church to take. But I want to encourage you to believe that every detail of life is under God's control. Second thing I want to draw out is that God takes pleasure in our attempt to lead a holy life. The last part of verse 23 says, and he delights in his way. The he refers to God, and the his refers to individual believers. God delights in our way when we're doing our best to follow him. Now, just as parents are delighted in the faltering footsteps of a toddler, so the Lord is interested in our spiritual progress as we journey through life. That's good, isn't it? God's interested in your spiritual progress. You know, he's really interested whether or not you make much progress this year. God is interested. He's not sitting in heaven thinking, you know, Peter Woodcraft, he's too old to make any progress now. Or Les Tyrrell, I've given up on Les. No, it's not like that at all. God is wanting us all to make progress, however old we are, however young we are. And he delights in the spiritual progress we make. And he has a plan for each of us to continue to follow. I was talking to somebody the other day. I can't remember if it was in church or in the hospital. But we were just talking and basically saying, oh God, please help us as we get older not to become crabby. You know, so that we've got one or two friends left at the end. You know, help us to be warm and welcoming and not turn into somebody unpleasant and difficult. And I think it's so easy for us to imagine, especially as tonight we come and we see a couple of teenagers baptized. We think, oh, well, of course, they've got all their lives ahead of them. God's got a plan for them. No, God's got a plan for all of us. God still has a plan for you this year, and he's still interested in the spiritual progress you make. Now, good parents will know that falling is a necessary part of learning how to walk. Of course, falling is not fun at all for a toddler. They normally protest quite vigorously when they fall over, yell and bawl. But a wise parent knows that falling always comes before walking. As you know, one of our children needed a walking frame in order to learn to walk, and he fell over many times. And it was hard sometimes leaving him on the ground, not helping him up, especially if you were out in public and you could feel everybody else judging you. But through that process, he learned to walk, much to the surprise of many. And where spiritual fools are concerned, sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves by the foolish choices we make, which end up hurting ourselves and those around us. Sin is a serious business, And we never sin without hurting ourselves, and very often we hurt other people too. When we fall into sin, we can feel so bad about it, we sometimes wonder if God will ever take us back. And I have to say, feeling bad about it is good, because then it shows that you're really repentant. But God loves his children with an everlasting love. And Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 assures us that nothing we say or do can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Through faith, we are joined to our Father with bands of eternal love. He holds us. And when we turn back to him in repentance, he will wait with open arms for us to come home to him. The prodigal son finally came to his senses in the far country, having wasted his inheritance on riotous living, so that he ended up eating with the pigs. And when he came to his senses and he started out for home, his father ran to meet him and hugged him and welcomed him back. No matter what we have done, if we return to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon us. The third thing I want to draw out is that God designs our trials so they will not destroy us. Verse 24 assures us that though we may stumble or fall temporarily, we will not be utterly destroyed. God will not allow anything permanently to destroy our relationship with him. Not even death itself can sever our strong connection with God. In the book of Job, it says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, when you're going through a difficult time, it's hard to believe that any good could result from it. But we need to walk by faith and hang on to God, believing that better days eventually must come. And there are lots of accounts in the Bible where better days came to people. Take the case of Joseph. He was cast into prison on a false allegation of rape. But after his experience of imprisonment, Joseph ended up the second most powerful man in Egypt. What was all that about? He still had to go through the prison sentence, didn't he? On the night before Jesus was crucified, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And the point is, Jesus saw it all coming. The boasting, the teenage girl around the fire. There's a lesson here to men of a certain age. You know what I mean? Middle-aged and older men. You know, a teenage girl can so easily turn our heads and we can be flirty and it's inappropriate. And we've got to be careful of that. And this was the snare for Peter. He wasn't he probably wasn't much older than the girl himself, but she somehow turned his head. And then the bragging, the swearing, the denials, the bitter tears. Most of the blokes here can identify with what I'm saying at this point, because I expect most of us have done this at some stage where some ladies made a remark to us and we just said, a little more boastful than we might have been, you know, polished up our case a bit more, maybe hope our wife didn't find out about it or whatever. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying you've did anything immoral, but I'm saying it's very easy to respond in exactly the way the Apostle Peter did. I think it's a male thing, the male ego being flattered. And then you've got his guilt and his restoration. And Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. He knew the steps that Peter was about to take in the wrong direction. And Jesus let matters take their natural course. But he prayed for Peter, knowing that Peter at heart was somebody who loved him, and that his denial was not The real Peter was the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus allowed Peter to fall away, knowing that through his prayers, Peter would eventually return. And when he did, he would be better, stronger, humbled by his failure, ready to serve the Lord with a humility born of a painful failure. And the last thing I want to draw out is this, that we will not utterly fall, because God will not let us go. Now, some people call this the doctrine of eternal security. It simply means that those whom God saves, he keeps. And our salvation rests not on our performance, but on God's unchanging character. This is why I don't have to beat myself up like some people do over whether or not I should pray five times a day in a very public way, because my salvation is not dependent upon my performance. It's not dependent upon how many times I go to church or whether or not I'm seen to do this, that or the other. It's not dependent upon anything I can do. It is dependent upon what God has done and upon what Jesus has done upon the cross and upon my response to that. So my salvation rests not on my performance, but it rests on God's unchanging character. Now, in the year 2016, all followers of Jesus will battle against the world, the flesh and the devil in different ways. And it's in the midst of the problems of life that our character is developed. And temptations either destroy us or they make us stronger. Now, I often bang on from the front here about prayer and Bible reading. And I'm sure all sorts of people have turned over new leaves on the 1st of January about personal Bible reading and what they're going to do this year, how they're going to do it, and how many ticks they're going to make or whatever. Because many of us have been there, we've done that. And it's great. And I'm not knocking it in any way at all. But prayer and Bible reading on their own will not make us godly. We actually need the struggles of life to make us strong. Christians struggle like everyone else, and sin will delight us only for a short season. Now, this year, something you can be absolutely certain of is that the evil one, in some way, shape or form, will come along and offer you what seems to be a very, very attractive apple. And you can be absolutely certain it will have a maggot in it, because everything Satan offers you will be rotten at the heart. Yet when we fall, God is still at work and nothing is wasted with him. All things truly do work together for our good and for God's glory, even though we rarely see that in advance. Now, in this local church, many people are struggling in one way or another, and very few people seem to have an easy road to glory. Yet in our difficulties, let us turn to the Lord for help, because this text tells us the Lord upholds him with his hand. So in 2016, I want to encourage you to fight on. Fight on against evil. Fight on against sin. And walk on, because your future is assured. I've shared this, I think, before. I love that Richard Rodgers song, You'll Never Walk Alone. I'm very disappointed that so many footballers have hijacked it and they seem to think it's a footballing song, but it isn't. And it had an existence long before it got taken over by a certain football club. But I just love these lyrics. And some of you know I do long distance walking when I can. And I am known to sing this at the top of my voice in the middle of nowhere, especially if I'm on the wrong side of 20 miles and it's getting tough. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. I think it's one of the best secular hymns that's ever been written, because it doesn't mention God. But we can know that through faith in Christ, those words are absolutely true. That, all sorts of stuff happens in life. Our dreams are tossed and blown, but we walk on with hope in our heart and we will never walk alone. So in 2016, God won't put you in an unbearable situation, but he may put you in situations which seem unbearable and in which you turn to him. God won't give you his strength in advance, but he will give you his strength as you need it, so you can go forward into the new year with confidence, hope and joy. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour this morning, then you are in a very precarious position, even as I speak, because there is only one breath between you and destruction. But there is also only one step between you and faith in Christ, and it's the step of faith. And I want to encourage you to reach out to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and your life will never be the same. I said at the beginning that 2016 will probably turn out much like 2015. But if you are a child of God this morning, then be encouraged. For your future rests in the good hands of a God who loves you more than you can imagine. You may, and you probably will, I guess most of us will stumble in 2016. but you won't completely fall. And that is God's promise to you. Amen.